And I'll be over soon, because we've got a lot to get through this morning. You know, over the last number of months, I don't know about you, but I've been really challenged in this church by the sermons that have been preached in this pulpit, not by me, but by the other guys, and also challenged in the men's ministry, because the guys who are on the men's ministry team have been preaching God's word. And throughout the sermons that have been preached, whether it's on this platform or whether it's in the men's ministry, running right through the wick of them has been responsibility regarding the born again believer. If we've accepted Christ genuinely, we all have a responsibility. And reflecting on that over the last number of months, I started to think about preparing this sermon, and I started to think about the key attitudes and characteristics of MD that calls themselves a believer. There are many of them. Some are virtues, some are not. There's love, obedience, humility, worship, joy, hope. And I want to talk about one this morning, which is very, very important. It's one that probably gets slightly dismissed at times. There's probably reasons for that. But nevertheless, it is absolutely important to you and I, and is pivotal to the Church of Jesus Christ, especially in the days that we live with all that is coming against God's church. It is something that the leadership of this church pray about and discuss. And if you don't know this, it's good that you do know this, that the leadership, the pastors and the elders of this church meet every Sunday morning before church to pray. Take comfort from that. Be encouraged at that. I believe all church leadership should do that before a church service. We do that. But this morning, as we come to deal with this very important issue, which we all have to grasp, we all have to preserve it. We all have to defend it with our lives if we claim to be born again. And this morning I want to talk about biblical unity. We're going to read God's word this morning, and we're going to read from Ephesians. We're going to go from chapter 4, and we're going to kick off from verse 1. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 1, and we're going to read through to 6. Let's read God's word together. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live in a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. May God bless the public reading of his word this morning. Paul, that great man Paul, he speaks with so much authority. And what he's saying here is, he's saying, you're saved. You know who you are in Christ. Here's how to live. Division, discord, and disunity is rife in the world today. It is everywhere. A world which is riddled with sin. And we know the extent of sin that the world is gripped in if we know Scripture. That's a good benchmark to truly understand how this world is spiraling out of control with regard to sin. Men and women at war with each other because of jealousy, rage, anger, bitterness, gossip, slander, fueled by pride and by greed, fueled by seeking position, whether they are capable to fulfill that position or not, and sadly, heartbreakingly so, a huge reduction in people sacrificing and surrendering themselves for others. Self-interest is everywhere, especially within the church. Oh boy, is it within the church. Sometimes hidden, sometimes contained, sometimes so blatant for all to see. But praise God. Praise God. God has given every one of his people the ability to work together, sacrificing themselves for others and for his kingdom. How amazing is that? That every one of us here today has that ability. Unity amongst Christians is so powerful. Have you ever experienced true unity with your brothers and sisters? and sisters. And in unity comes power. You will hear so many Christians today say, we are so united in the gospel. Oh, we are so united together. And if we say that, that's great. We should be united in the gospel together. But if we claim it with our mouths, then that is a massive responsibility that we have to adhere to. But it is not enough to just say we are united in the gospel together. We have to be united and in unity together with what comes against the gospel. It's essential. So what is so important relating to biblical unity? It is so important because we have to preserve it, we have to pursue it, and we have to have the desire to protect and defend it. Do we? Do we really? And it's also important, beyond importance, because God wants unity in his church. Loving, invincible, unconquerable unity. And it can show who Christ is to the world. Unity is not a virtue. What we're focusing on today is the pursuit of it, our devotion to it, and our desire to defend it. One thing that can devastate a church is internal discord. So much can produce it. Sin, self-centeredness, anger, bitterness, pride. So many sins, so many iniquities that can smash unity to bits. And within the church, that is really, really difficult to witness. But it's a reality, a very real reality. It can grow and flow from personality attraction to the wrong people, trusting the wrong people, people striving for position when they are ill-equipped to fulfill that position. But be blessed. We are part of a church at present. I believe that although there may be of people that have moved on over the years, it has generally stayed together. Praise God. I remember coming to this church. I was thinking about this morning, actually, as I was sitting praying. You know, I remember coming to this church. Must be early 80s, a young boy. I remember, you know, I remember the big thing that used to climb up, Pastor Robert used to go up and preach from. And I remember the guys in the praise band. And generally, this church has stayed together. And I believe this church has saturated itself, as it should do, in verse 3 of the scripture that we've read, regardless of how challenging it may have been over the years, and I'm sure it has been challenging, but they have stood fast to this verse, which we all should make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Moss Vale, let's get really personal for a minute. I believe this church is experiencing a time of unity. There is a oneness amongst the majority. There is a mutual love amongst the majority. There is a humility amongst the majority. All of its leadership, bar none, are united together. However, Satan wants to divide. He wants to destroy and smash that unity to bits. A prowling lion seeking to devour and destroy. Active seeking. But as scripture says, we are to make every effort to keep the unity. And to do that takes effort. The aim is simple. Maintain unity. Maintain unity. Not to take sides. He's right, she's right, they're right. Don't go down that route. Certainly not to get our own back, because we personally feel so wrong. And most definitely not to let the whole church know of your grievance. The aim is simple. Unity. Absolute unity. And it's our responsibility, the believer, to grasp that the path to unity is the path to peace. We are to do everything to pursue the peace. That is some responsibility for MD that sits here today and claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And at the start of chapter 4, which we kicked off in, Paul launches straight in, as he always does. He launches straight in with these instructions and commands. Our lives have to be honoring to God. As we sit here this morning, are our lives truly honoring to God? There's a specific link which is so important from the first three chapters of Ephesians to chapter 4 where we started this morning. You see, Ephesians, I think it's only six chapters. It's not a hard read. Paul's very, you know, he's very authoritative with regard to his teaching in it. And I would encourage you to read Ephesians if you can, because the first three chapters of Ephesians get into chapter 4, there is a link. And that is an important link. And the link is between truth and duty. It's vital because we need a foundation of truth in our lives to honor God. Chapter 1, verse 3, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united in Christ. And in these verses, chapters before chapter 4, especially chapter 1, the blessings are laid out. Praise God, in Christ we have all the benefits of knowing God. He lays them out for us. His love, grace, salvation, Holy Spirit, redemption. We are His children. That is a blessing. He chose us before the world began. That's a blessing. Power. He gave us power to do His will. He did not give us fear. He gave us power. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and sound mind. And when we reflect and get gripped in fear, that is not of God. He gave us power. Forgiveness. These things which define our position, our identity in Him. And because of these blessings, these powerful blessings given to all who know Christ, so much is already in us in Paul's prayer. And it's a prayer he wants us to understand and grasp the blessings. Do we truly understand the blessings? Chapter 1, verse 9, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in Him, the same power that raised Christ. Wow, that's some power. So with all these blessings, with all these benefits and all this power, why is it today that the Church of Jesus Christ has such a perception placed on it? Why is that? And that's why we have to start acting like church. And when I say church, I'm referring to the church, which we, incidentally, are very much part of. Our response is required to live a life worthy of our calling. Paul says walking in a worthy manner. Walking, it's a metaphor. It means daily conduct, step by step by step. We're to keep moving, keep pressing on, not grow weary in doing good, keep moving on to honor and glorify God regardless of what might come our way. And the command is to live a life which is in perfect harmony with our position in Christ. We are in Christ so that we are worthy of the calling we've received. Think about that for a minute. We're in Christ. We are worthy. Worthy of the calling we've received. And with all the blessings and all the promises and all the power that come with that, they should be in line, absolute line, with how we live our lives. Paul makes it clear. To be a Christian is not just solely to believe. To believe is essential. But it's not just solely to believe. It's a way of life. Is it your way of life? Is it my way of life? And the theme is also not just obey, 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 and you'll be blessed. The truth is, we are blessed. And knowing that due to His love, His grace, and His blessings, here's how we live our lives. Here's how we live our lives. Our lives should be in true reflection of our condition and union with Christ. We can't ever pay God back for what He's done for us. We're all capable, though, of living our lives, committing our lives to walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling. And in simple terms, and I have to break things down in Scripture in simple terms in order that I understand them. That's just the way I have to do things. If we are saved, if we are genuinely saved, and I pray that everybody today has accepted Christ as our Savior, my view, my opinion is today is the day for salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week, not to think about it. Today is the day for salvation. And as Christians, we stand firm to a truth. And it is a truth. It's not my opinion. It's a truth, an absolute truth, that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. And if we do that, then ultimately, if that's genuine, we go to heaven. Praise God. That's got to be the goal, yeah? So if we're genuinely saved and we're going to heaven, how amazing is that? But we're not there yet. As we sit here this morning, we're not in heaven. We're in Mossvale, community church. That's why sanctification is so important. Paul's big time in sanctification. We should acknowledge it also, the Spirit of God working in us so the glory of Christ can be seen being made holy. The Lord's process of separating us from sin and setting us apart for holiness. You can preach sermon after sermon in sanctification, but it is so important, and there are people more equipped than me to do that. But as we sit at the moment, we are between justification and glorification. That's where we are. Sometimes we focus so much, okay, we're saved, and the ultimate goal is heaven. But between that, there is a life to be led. Justification, God makes a sinner to be righteous because of the sinner's genuine faith in Christ. And that's me simplifying it right down. And glorification, obviously, one day to be in glory with God. In Galatians 4:9, Paul says, "My dear children, for whom I am in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, the Spirit of God working out in us in the world so that the glory of Christ can be seen in his church." Paul is at pains. He's at pains because he wants us to be Christ-like. And that's why he emphasizes walk in a manner that is worthy. And in verse 2, Paul is saying the word makes a difference. You tend to find unity is smashed to smithereens by people who do not read God's word, have no interest in God's word, do not try to study God's word or apply it in their lives. That tends to be the people who smash unity. And what he's saying here is, do it. Walk in a worthy manner, with humility, with patience, with gentleness, and with love. Basically, we are to be a united group of believers. Walk in a different way to the world. When we walk out that door today, are we different? Do people see that we're different, or do we just blend in, whether it's within our families, whether it's within our work, college, uni, whatever it may be? Is there something different about us? Can people identify the difference? Humility, patience, greatness, gentleness, and love, and we could all do a sermon on them, are the characteristics of the believer. They're to be evident in our life, and humility, patience, gentleness, and love are probably the biggest testimony the Church of Jesus Christ has. That's why they are so important. You know what kind of annoys me? I kind of get annoyed, and maybe I shouldn't express this, but I'm going to. Sometimes things just roll off their tongue. And sometimes I get quite frustrated at that, because they roll off their tongue for the sake of just rolling off their tongue. I was reading a wee article recently, and it's like this group of people, and you hear it now and again. So many people today call themselves evangelists. That's what they do. I'm an evangelist. All right, okay, that's great. Good, you're an evangelist. Good. And you hear it all the time. I'm an evangelist. I'm an evangelist. And that's fine, because we need evangelists. I truly believe we need evangelists. But there's this little group I was reading about. What they do is they call themselves Christian dude evangelists. And I was like, Christian dude evangelists? And I don't know about you. And the reason why they do this, by the way, is because what they want to do is they want to relate to people who would never come to church. And what they do is they call themselves evangelists, Christian dude evangelists, in order to get so many people into church. And I don't know if you, but if someone calls himself a Christian dude, the last thing I'm going to do is relate to them. I'm not going to relate to them. But they call themselves evangelists, and what you tend to find is certain people like that, they are so, so focused on the training, on the courses, on the pie charts, on the 2, 10, 20, 30-step program before they actually get to the point of what they should be doing as an evangelist. For me, we have to just get stuck in. The greatest message we have is love, oneness in Christ, and unity. That is the greatest message we have, and that's why I love the ministries of this church. The men's ministry, the women's ministry, young adults sewn together. We just get the sleeves rolled up and we get stuck in. We don't go through the pie charts. We don't go through the 10, 20, 30-step programs. We get stuck in based on God's word, which is so important. So many Christians today becoming so offended, becoming so offensive over trivial nonsense. But we have to make the effort, as difficult as it is, to be in contrast to that. We have to cultivate the ability to stay calm and stay biblical when we come across difficult people and difficult situations that might smash unity. And if we adhere to this, as difficult as it is, we will walk in a manner that is worthy. In verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Preserving, guarding. This is how important it is. Guarding and keeping something from being destroyed, corrupted, and even lost. That's how important this is. Paul's not saying here, unite, unite, all unite together, la la la. He's not saying that. What we're to do is protect, preserve and defend the unity that God has already provided. That's what we're to do. We're protecting something. There's the responsibility, what God has already provided. How off the scale important is that? You can't get any more important than that. Protecting something which God has already provided. As the Holy Spirit unites people with Christ, He also unites people with other believers. So the privilege is that we are part of the church of Jesus Christ, Christ's body. You see, the reality is we don't always act like part of a family, do we? That's why we need to preserve it, and that requires persistent, sometimes painful, thoughtful work. And its importance to do that ramps up to an absolute different level. Why? Because Satan wants to divide. The main thing we have to unite around is truth. We've heard that from this pulpit many times. The main thing we have to unite around is truth. It's the unity of a common and shared understanding of Scripture. There is too much chaos, too much damage being caused. Spouted online, there's some great stuff online, but there's some stuff which is absolutely failing and ignoring to deal with sound doctrine. False teachers being given such a big global platform. We can go home and turn the telly on and every room in our house can be polluted with stuff all under the name of Jesus. Some good, some not so good. Protect your children from that. An acceptance, an absolute acceptance of a lethargic attitude to God's word, bordering on heresy, beliefs or opinions that are contrary to God's word, but spoken, accepted, gathering pace, and people starting to take little snippets and use it as part of their witness. Unity in this context is not just turning up at church and doing life with others, being totally accepting of off-the-scale biblical doctrine. That is not unity. Of course, we will have different opinions. We might have a different slant in things. The best, most amazing people who have picked up this book and studied it, the scholars, can interpret things differently. There is nothing wrong with that. I was thinking about this morning. If I gave the pastors, we've got a lot of pastors in here. If I gave the pastors of this church a bit of paper and fired 10 questions at them. Imagine me firing 10 questions at the pastors. If I fired 10 questions at them, I believe that you would have a different slant in certain things. You would have a different opinion maybe. Maybe a slightly different interpretation. But it would not damage the fundamental core of truth. They would be united, absolutely united around truth. So crazy off-the-scale doctrine differences which seem to be so accepted in this world. We have to be aware of them. We have to acknowledge them. And we cannot accept them. So if a church has clear doctrine belief, if it teaches it properly, if it adheres to it, if it handles it, people will hear and be exposed to the right thing. Then and only then will we find a common agreement. There is still the essential aspect of seeking wisdom to apply truth. Do we seek wisdom? Is that part of our daily walk with God? Do we seek wisdom? The Word of God says, you have not because you ask not. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives it generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. It's a biblical mandate to speak the truth. It is a biblical mandate to speak the truth. Proverbs 12:17 says, an honest witness tells the truth, a false witness tells lies. If there is wacky, off the scale, blatant wrong disputes and arguments relating to truth, there is no unity. That can relate to many things: sin, conduct, teaching. And if the church remains silent, that in itself is not unity. These days, with all that's coming against God's word, with all that's coming against the believer, with all that's coming against pastors, with all that's coming against the church cannot remain silent. That's not unity. We have to defend and we have to stand firm. We heard that recently. It's easy for me this morning to stand here and say that we need to be in God's Word. You tend to find that's just a thing that gets said in church. You need to be in God's Word. You need to read God's Word. You need to read your Bible. You need to read your Bible. We hear that all the time. But it solves so many issues. If we attempt to read God's Word, if we attempt to apply it, if we attempt to study it, if we attempt to interpret it, if we attempt to live it. And it can be difficult. It can be challenging to get a grasp of God's Word. Nobody's saying it's easy. It can be hard. It can be challenging. And often, we kind of compare ourselves to other people with regard to that. We kind of compare ourselves in a way that, you know what, we'll never be at that level of knowledge and we'll never get to that understanding that he or she has. So you know what I'll do? I'm not going to really bother. It's kind of like golf. You know, when you play golf and you go up against someone who's really, really good and, you know, they're just amazing and you think, oh, I'm going to take golf up and they're going to get better and better and better. And then all of a sudden you hack your way around the course and then eventually you just go, I'm giving this up. And that's what we do with the Word of God. Sometimes we give up because we compare ourselves to others. We're not to do that. We're to get a grasp of the basic fundamental truths. Get the basic fundamental truths, live them in our life, try and apply them the best of our ability, and then build from that. That honors God. That honors God. You see, if we do not know God's Word, we will not be able to live it. If it is not in us, it will not come out of us. And then we cannot be the effective witness that we are called to be. Pray for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. We cannot adhere to that if we don't know the gospel at a fundamental, basic level and try and apply that in our lives and develop that in our thought process and thinking. And if we're not in the Word and we don't know the Word and don't make any effort to be in the Word, we will not be able to protect ourselves against sin. That's why we can't take God's Word lightly. We can't just sit back and accept false teaching and remain silent. We can't ignore heresy. We can't give apostates such a big platform. I don't know about you, but there's apostates everywhere. Those who once believed and now don't believe and are now speaking against what they once believed. But sadly, so many people giving that kudos, so many people listening to that, giving that airtime and then taking little snippets from that and trying to blend that into their own witness. That's crazy. That's false teaching. We can't blatantly ignore sin in the church and believe it doesn't have a negative effect. It does. It has a catastrophic effect in the church. We don't just stay silent so we can all stay together in a big group of people. That's not church's church was intended. I don't know what that is. It's no church. Hear me right in this. Please interpret me correctly in this one. Within the church, if we embrace everyone the same, and hear me right, regardless, absolutely regardless, if they are walking in obedience or not, causing chaos, having a negative effect on others in the church, with their sin and iniquities, that's not unity. But here's where it gets interesting. Here's where it gets interesting. What is our responsibility? The responsibility is that the spiritual restore the fleshy. Not the perfect, the spiritual. The spiritual have to restore the fleshy. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves or you may also be tempted. The spiritual have to attempt to restore those in the flesh. Not the perfect, the spiritual. The church's responsibility is to come alongside those people, carry them, lift them, support them, restore them, and get them back in track. Then move on to the next one if we have to. Get them, carry them, restore them, get them back in track. That's the responsibility of the church. And we might sit there and say, well, you know what? I get that. I understand that. And I know I'm really glad that it's not the perfect that have to restore the fleshy. It's the spiritual that have to restore the fleshy. And we kind of sit and say to ourselves, well, am I spiritual? I mean, what am I? Am I spiritual? I don't know if I'm spiritual. Am I spiritual? And that's quite a common thing to that people say, and I can understand that, because what we tend to do again, what I mentioned earlier, we compare ourselves to other people. We look at people in church and we go, wow, look at the size of their Bible. That doesn't make us spiritual. They can pray. The words that just flow from their mouth is just so eloquent. That doesn't make us spiritual. You know, I've been sitting in conversations with them and they can just quote scripture. That does not make it spiritual. They've been coming around church for 30 years and I've only been here a year. That does not make it spiritual. If we are living by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, filled by the Spirit, sensitive to the Spirit moving in our lives, attempting to live a life of obedience, as difficult as it may be, every single day of our life to God's Word, if we strip ourselves of self-righteousness, if we yield to the Lord in prayer, if we confess our sins genuinely, genuinely to the Lord, every time and repent genuinely. If the fruits of the Spirit are evident in our life, as challenging as sometimes they may be, love, joy, peace, patience, faithfulness, and self-control, then you know what? You're doing not bad. You're the type of person I want to restore me when I fail, and I will fail. You're the type of person I want to restore me when I sin, because I will sin. Don't come near me if you're living a life in the flesh and you want to try and restore me. Your consideration and your compassion is welcome, but please do not try and restore me. That's where the chaos erupts. When the fleshy try to restore the fleshy, it doesn't happen, and unity is smashed. It's always the spiritual, not the perfect, who have got to restore the fleshy. And if we're going to attempt to restore our brothers and sisters, we have to get our own lives right first. Matthew 7:5, you hypocrite. First take the plank out your own eye, then you will clearly see to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Let's get our life right. That's why biblical discipline in church is so important. So important. We cannot preach about sin in our churches and do nothing about it. Although the spiritual to restore, God's word is very clear on Christian discipline. It's an area where we tend to avoid it. We tend to skip over it, and that in itself creates anything but unity. If there is someone in the church teaching error, we cannot have unity with them. If there is someone leading an unruly, sinful life entwined with iniquity in the church, we cannot have unity with them. Why? Because it can contaminate other members of the body of Christ. And if there is someone condoning it, encouraging it, supporting it, having the attitude of, let's turn a blind eye, or having the attitude, it's only him and it's only her. They've been like that for years. We cannot have unity with them. We're not saying abandon them. We're not saying don't love them. We're not saying don't attempt to restore them. This is about having unity. And that's why biblical discipline is so important. And there comes a point where it has to be administered. It is not in the Bible just to make up the pages. It is an important issue within the Bible that everybody has to understand. Titus 3:10. If people are caught causing division amongst you, give a first and second warning. After that, have nothing to do with them. For people like that have turned away from the truth, and their own sins condemn them. Nothing, nothing, nothing should be allowed to destroy the unity of the church. Restore is always the goal. Restore is always the goal. But the reality is, sometimes it doesn't always work out that way. And when we adhere to biblical discipline, when we adhere to biblical truth regarding discipline, Paul is saying by striving to preserve the unity, our relationships with people will flourish and be in harmony as God intends. That's why relationships are so key. Relationships are so important. They're pivotal to understand relationships. Paul, that great man, he speaks with such authority regarding relationships. He puts them into four areas: relationships with false teachers, relationships with factious people, relationships with fellow believers, and relationships with faithful friends. Do we strive to have faithful friends? Friendships which are centered in Christ. I have faithful friends in here. I'm trying not to look at them. I have faithful friends in here. It doesn't mean everything is lovey-dovey-wovey. There are challenges. Of course there are. But the relationship is centered on Christ. And I'm going to let you into a secret. I know for a fact that sometimes I do the heads in of my faithful friends. That's fine. But the relationship will not corrode because it is centered, absolutely surrendered on Christ. Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with the wise grows wise, a companion of fools suffers harm. If there's peace and harmony, that is evidence we're attempting to preserve the unity which is already established. It's not lovey-dovey, it takes effort, and the thing that holds us together is the bond of peace. That peace is based on true love, true patience, true gentleness, and true love. What does that make us?
It makes us one. Here's where it gets exciting. It makes us one. Verse 1 to 3. Paul has called us to walk worthy. He shows us how to do it. He explains the importance of it. And now we get to the nitty-gritty, 4 to 6. It makes us one. One body, one spirit, one hope, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father. That's what we unite around. We don't unite around confusion. We unite around truth. We do not unite around the expense of truth. We unite around truth. We do not unite around sin and iniquity. We unite around truth. One body, one spirit, one hope, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father. That's the unity that belongs to us because we possess Christ. That's why we have to, every single breath that we take, understand the responsibility of being a born-again Christian. And Paul is laying it on thick here big time. We get unity based on one body. That's what he says. How important is the church? Off the scale important. Why? Because Christ is the head of the church. And the world is looking right in at us. Even now, as I stare at that camera, the world is watching the church. We get unity based on one spirit. The Spirit dwells within us and places us in the body of Christ and gives us spiritual gifts to fulfill our role in the body. Do we know what our spiritual gifts are? Do we understand spiritual gifts? Do we understand them? Nothing worse, nothing more heartbreaking than seeing a Christian's gifts lay dormant. Fan them into flame and blaze them into glory. 2 Timothy 1:6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift which is in you. The Spirit instills these virtues which are so vital. Love, patience, humility. So we can preserve the unity regardless of the differences. We are united in one spirit. Pastor Hugh, I think it was maybe 4 years ago, 4.5 years ago, preached a series on spiritual gifts. I don't know if you remember that. It was fantastic. I got a lot out of that. And it was great. And you know what? I'm going to ask him to do that again. So there I go. I'll publicly ask him to do it again. If he listens to me, he'll preach on the spiritual gifts. If he doesn't, Pastor Debbie might do that. I'm not too sure. But it's so important, the spiritual gifts. Unity based on one hope. When we accept Christ genuinely, we're united with one hope. Heaven. There's only one alternative to heaven. It's called hell. Unity is based on one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Faith and baptism identify the believer not only in Christ, but with the body of Christ, the church. One Christianity, one faith. Not all the nonsense that can be attached under the banner of Christianity. We have to be aware of that. You see, we are united because of Christ. We are saved by Him. We need Him. We love Him. Our identity should be in Him. Is it? Is it really? Unity based on one God and one Father. One God, way back to the beginning. The God who created the heavens and the earth. Deuteronomy 6:4. The Lord our God. The Lord is one. One God. We're created by God. We're loved by God. We're filled by God. We're sustained by God. We're judged by God. We're blessed by God. One God, the same God, who desires His whole church, to live in unity. Why is all this important? Until we walk in a worthy manner, God is not glorified in our lives, then we will not be fully blessed. And if we're like that, the church could not function as it was called to do. And the result would be this crazy world wouldn't really get to see Christ. Wow. Paul is saying, as the praise band come back, with such authority as he always does, everything that defines a Christian faith is one. The reason for that, God wants us to be one. The world does not want us to be one. Those false teachers sometimes don't want us to be one because of different reasons. People who cause havoc and chaos and do not cleave to truth do not want us to be one. But God wants us to be one. And as Scripture says, keep the unity of the Spirit. It's something we hold on to. It's something that we have to preserve. It's something that we have to protect. And it's something that we have to defend every single day. That's how important it is. And then we do that fully understanding what binds us together, the pursuit of peace. That's how the church should be different from the world today. It's a unity built around truth. It's a unity that acknowledges sin. It's a unity that acknowledges iniquity. And that should be what the church sees when it looks in at the church. Hence, every single person who claims to be a follower of Christ has a responsibility, huge responsibility to that, and a trust. As the weeks, months, and years roll by, we will preserve it, we will defend it with every part of our being. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. Lord, help us every day to understand that how important unity is. Help us to walk every day in a manner that is worthy. Help us to seek you every day and help us to bond, throw ourselves at your word daily in order to understand how indeed we do walk in a manner that honors and glorifies you. Amen.